My text for this evening is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, if you were new to Christianity, the book of Hebrews would seem very complicated and maybe not much of it would make sense to you. But the writer to the Jewish believers, writing to the Hebrews, knows full well that they would have been brought up in all of the Old Testament, in the stories of their forefathers. And there were things that were familiar to them, wouldn't have been familiar to the early Christians, wouldn't maybe have been familiar to you if you've not been to church before. And the writer is speaking to them about the nature of faith. And he's pulling examples out from the Old Testament of men and women who demonstrated the faith that they had in God. And he's pulling out all of these examples which we read earlier from Hebrews chapter 11. The first man able to offer a sacrifice, an able sacrifice, was acceptable before God. Abel perhaps didn't understand how it was that this animal that was to be slain was in his stead. Perhaps he didn't fully grasp that it was a symbol of the sacrifice that God would make for him. But he had faith to do what God had said, and Abel did it, and his sacrifice was acceptable to God. We read about Enoch, a man that walked with God by faith, and he walked with God so closely, God said to him, "Come home with me." And Enoch didn't die. We read about Noah. Noah lived in a time when the earth was just wicked. God looked down from earth and he saw that the imagination of man's heart was just evil continually. God said, "I will not strive thus with man, and I will destroy it with a flood." And Noah, having never seen a flood before, certainly never seen rain of the type that came down, was instructed by God to build a boat, to make an ark 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, with one door, with one window that went around the top. There were to be three decks. It was to be made of gopher wood, and it was to be covered within and without with tar, with pitch. And by faith, though he'd never seen these things that God told him were coming down, prepared and built that ark. And it was to the saving of his family, to 8 souls, but all else in whose nostrils was the breath of life, perished when that flood came. Noah did this by faith. Abraham, we considered Abraham in recent weeks, but by faith Abraham got himself out of a country to go on a journey to a land he'd never seen before that God had promised to him. If you were to go to a foreign country, you'd like to know something of it, what the temperature is like, what the food is like, what the natives are like. But Noah by faith was obedient unto God. Abraham's faith was obedient to God. Abraham again, when he'd given a son in old age, was asked by God to offer him there as a burnt offering. And Abraham understood that to mean that he was to take the life of his son. But by faith he knew that God must be prepared to raise his son back to life. Because how else, reasoned Abraham, can God's promise come true that through this son many nations will be blessed. And so Abraham took that step of faith and raised the knife above his son. And God stopped him at the last second. By faith. We read of men who by faith stopped the mouths of lions. We think of a dear man called Daniel, where that happened too. But we come to Joseph. We read in this chapter that by faith Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. I'd like us just to briefly consider something of Joseph and his life, and perhaps that will make us realise why this was an extraordinary thing that was singled out from his life as an example of his faith. Joseph is found in the book of Genesis. Genesis is a big book of the Bible. It's the first book of the Bible. There are 50 chapters in Genesis, and somewhere between a quarter and a third of the whole of the book of Genesis is taken up with the events around Joseph and his life. He was really a remarkable character. Abraham had a son called Isaac. Isaac had a son called Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel's 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. They formed the nation of Israel. And Joseph was the youngest brother at that time, and he was hated by his other brothers. They despised him. They were envious of the favouritism that their father Jacob seemed to give to Joseph. Joseph was his young son, and he doted on him, and when the other brothers were hard at work tending the flocks and the herds, Joseph had been spoilt. His father made him a beautiful coat, an expensive coat. And the brothers hated Joseph. And there are so many types and pictures in Joseph's life between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was hated by his brothers. The rest of the Jews despised him, didn't they? And with envy, they stirred up against Jesus. And Joseph's brothers stirred up against him. And when Joseph set out one day to visit the brothers that were tending the flocks, they saw him coming and they conspired with hatred to kill him. And they threw him into a pit without water. And a pit without water is a symbolism of hell. And they threw him in there. And then one of the brothers reasoned with the others that there was no profit in just killing him. So they reasoned that they could sell him as a slave. They sold him to some Ishmaelites for pieces of silver. And Jesus was sold, wasn't he, for pieces of silver. And so Joseph finds himself taken to Egypt, and there he finds himself employed as a servant in a man called Potiphar's house. God was with Joseph. God blessed him, and he found favour with his master Potiphar. And Potiphar trusted all that he had to Joseph, so much so that we read that Potiphar didn't even know what he owned, only the bread and the wine that was at his table. Potiphar had a wife, and she fancied Joseph. She had lust in her heart towards him, and she tried to entice him in on many times, and Joseph resisted. And then on one time, she grabbed a hold of him and tried to pull him into her bedchamber. Joseph fled, left his coat behind, and so she brought false accusations against Joseph. And Potiphar, the master of the house, came, and he knew that his wife was lying. He knew that Joseph was telling the truth. But just like Jesus was silent before his accusers, as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And so Joseph also remained silent, saving the face of his father, his master. And Potiphar, perhaps acting a little bit like Pontius Pilate, wanting to avoid the embarrassment, knowing all along that Joseph was innocent, didn't have Joseph put to death, but rather had him sent to prison. And Joseph goes to prison, and he finds himself between two other felons. And that's symbolic, isn't it, of Jesus on the cross, between the guilty, the innocent was found. And Joseph, the innocent, is in prison. And in prison one day, his two companions, the butler and the baker, had a dream, and their dreams troubled them. And Joseph, with God's help, was able to give them the interpretation of the dream. And he said to the butler, "Your dream will bring good tidings, good news. You will be restored to your former position in Pharaoh's household." And this encouraged the baker. "Ah." And Joseph said, "No, your dream means that you will shortly perish." And so it was on Pharaoh's birthday that, on a whim, he raised the butler back to his former position, but the baker was sent and hanged. And when the butler left, Joseph pleaded with him, "Put a word in Pharaoh's ear for me." But the butler, having got back into the palace, got back into his pleasant robes, washed and shaved in the court of the Pharaoh, forgot all about Joseph. And 2 years went by. 2 years went by until Pharaoh had a dream one night and was greatly troubled by his dream. His dream was that there were 7 fat cows, and they came up out of the river, fat and full of flesh. And they were followed by 7 lean and thin and skinny cows. And these 7 skinny cows ate up the 7 fat cows. And he awoke from his dream, and then he went back to sleep and he dreamed again. And this time there were 7 full ears of corn, full and full of grains in the husk. And then there came up 7 lanky and thin, meagre ears of corn. And the thin and the lanky ears of corn devoured the full and the fat. The Pharaoh was puzzled by this dream. He knew it was no ordinary dream. And he called all of the wise men of Egypt, all of the magicians, "Tell me what this dream means." And no one could. Pharaoh was angry. And then the butler remembers how his dream was interpreted by Joseph. And he says to Pharaoh, "Well, there was a Hebrew in prison." And so one day, Joseph is taken from the prison and he's brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells the dream to Joseph, and by God's help, Joseph tells Pharaoh the dream. "Pharaoh, there are to be 7 bounteous years of harvest when there will be a surplus. The barns will not be big enough. There will be plenty. But that will be followed by 7 years of drought, 7 years of famine, 7 years where there will be no food produced." And Pharaoh said, "Well, what shall I do?" And Joseph said, "Take the surplus build storehouses, preserve that grain that you might survive the 7 years of famine. And Joseph was given that day the role of Prime Minister of Egypt, in charge of all of the affairs of that land. And Joseph set about organising Egypt, building grain stores, building warehouses, buying up all of the surplus and storing it for future. We read a wonderful verse in Genesis chapter 41, that when the 7 years came and all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all of the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the gospel? Isn't that a wonderful picture of what Jesus has done? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you're hungry and if you're famished, if there's something within your soul that nothing yet has satisfied, nothing yet has filled, well, there's only one that you can go to. In all the land of Egypt, when that famine came, there was one person that had the bread. And when people were hungry, when people were famished, Pharaoh himself had to say, go to Joseph. And if you have a hunger in your soul, if there's things in this world which you know can never satisfy, you need to go to the bread of life. You need to go to Jesus Christ. And so Joseph is now Prime Minister of Egypt. But the famine didn't just extend to Egypt and its borders. It extended to all of that known world at that time. And it extended into the land of Canaan, where Joseph's father and his brothers were still alive. And they'd heard a distant rumour that there was bread in Egypt. And so the brothers were dispatched to Egypt to buy food, to buy grain. And Joseph becomes reunited with his brothers. They didn't know him the first time, but they knew him the second time. And they and all of their families came to Egypt. And they were given a place in Egypt, and there they lived. And Joseph's father died and was buried. And Joseph's brothers then become concerned that, well, maybe Joseph's not yet exacted vengeance on us because of our father's sake. But now that our father is dead, maybe Joseph will come for us. And so his brothers went and fell down before his face, and they said, we are your servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, am I in the place of God? You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And isn't that also a wonderful type of Jesus? Satan and all of his cronies intended evil against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they thought that they'd succeeded when he was falsely accused, when he was scourged, when a crown of thorns was plaited on his head, when cruel nails were driven into his hands and into his feet, and when Jesus gave up the ghost. The most evil thing that's ever taken place. And yet, God meant that for good. So with all this that's happened to Joseph, such a rich and a detailed life, and I've just skimmed the surface of it this evening, isn't it extraordinary that the one thing that the writer of Hebrews calls out as an act of faith in Joseph's life is that when he died, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. We read at the end of Genesis that Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. 430 years later, we read in Exodus that on that great night, when the whole host of Israel that had become a great nation in the interval since Joseph died, on the night that they left, on that Passover night, which Jewish people still celebrate today, as really do we, for our Easter is centred around that Passover day. But on that Passover night, when the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, it looked for the blood of the Passover lamb that had been slain. Where it saw that blood, it passed over. But in every house of the Egyptians, where there was no blood to be seen, the angel of death visited. And that night Pharaoh was so angry that he sent the Israelites out. And Moses took with him the bones of Moses. Moses then wandered about with the Israelites for 40 years in the desert. And it was a man called Joshua who took them into the promised land. And we read in the promised land when Joshua came in, at the very end of the book of Joshua, we read that the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, buried he then in Shechem. The bones of Joseph. I'd like us just to look briefly now, really, after a long introduction, at three things about these bones. The commandment that Joseph gave concerning his bones. First of all, Joseph had an eternal perspective. Joseph said, I die. The book of Genesis starts with God creating the world. We read a beautiful account of how it was, but the book of Genesis ends with Joseph saying, I die, and he died, being 110 years old. Of course, God's creation was spoilt by one man. Sin entered into the world, and through that one man and through that sin, death came upon all. We don't like to think about death, do we? We push it away from our thoughts. We keep ourselves busy. But Joseph had an eternal perspective, and he knew that he was dying. He knew that his days were nearly finished. But there was one last thing he wanted to do. One last thing he wanted to sort out. To get his affairs in order, he gave commandment concerning his bones. Have you considered eternity before? Have you considered that one day you will die? Young people, it seems like it could be decades and decades and decades away, so far away that it brings no reason to think of it today. But young people die every day. Young people die. Children die every day. And if you think that you've got all the time in the world, some of you young people, speak to some of the older people here, and they will tell you how quickly their years have gone by. You haven't got the time that you think you have. Today is the day of salvation. There's no promise anywhere in this book that you can get right with God tomorrow. There's only the promise for today. Today is the day of salvation. You've only got today. But Joseph had an eternal perspective. He lived that day as if it was his last day. And he had concern about his bones. And he gave a commandment concerning them. So our second reason for considering Joseph's bones is that in giving commandment concerning them, Joseph was rejecting Egypt. So eternity considered, secondly, Egypt rejected. Egypt speaks to us as a symbol really of the world and worldliness and of life without God. Egypt in Joseph's day was a great civilization. It had the wonderful benefit of the River Nile. The River Nile is over 4,000 miles long. It flows almost due north out of Africa. And it brings with it minerals and silt. And it would flood its banks each and every year, reliably flooding the banks, bringing fertilized soil. And the Egyptians could grow great crops, bountiful crops, which they did. They had great monuments, and some of those monuments are still some of the largest structures on earth today. The Great Pyramid of Giza is 13 acres across its base. It deviates from true level by less than a quarter of an inch, and I'm told it might not even do that, but our ability to measure true level has got a margin of error in it. Some of the stones that are used are 70 tons in weight. With all of our technology, with all of our engineering skills, we would struggle and find incredibly difficult, never mind the expense, to recreate those pyramids. And when they were built in their time, they were covered, not as they are now, in just rough stone, but they were covered with polished limestone. They would have shone brilliantly white in the sun. They're laid out on the cardinal points, north, south, east and west. And even the Greeks, 1,000 years later, couldn't do that. But the Egyptians could. They're also laid out along certain astrological points. So at certain times of the year and at certain equinoxes, they will point to specific stars built with such incredible precision. Egypt, technologically advanced, agriculturally advanced, the very seat of civilization in its day. And Joseph was not just some humble peasant that lived there. Joseph was the second most important person. He was at the right hand of Pharaoh. He'd ruled and he'd reigned. He'd been the very means whereby the Egyptians had been saved from famine. He was a revered man. He was a loved man. Not many rulers are loved by the people they rule over. But such was the love that they had for Joseph, that when Joseph's own father Jacob died, the Egyptians also mourned. So Joseph would have been given a state funeral. If Joseph's own father was, that right would have surely also fallen to Joseph. But Joseph wanted no part in Egypt. For all that it had to offer and for all that he'd enjoyed, he knew it wasn't a proper place. Like Abraham, he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones, and he rejected Egypt. So thirdly and finally, I'd like us to consider the expectant fulfilment that Joseph had in the promises of God. He had an eternal perspective. He rejected Egypt, but he was expectant that God would fulfill his promises. God had promised his great-grandfather Abraham
that he would be the father of a great nation. And Joseph could see the makings of that in his family and his brother's family. But he also knew that God had said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, that know of a surety, Abraham, your descendants shall become a great people, but they shall be sojourners in a land for 400 years. And so Joseph knew that his bones would have to remain in Egypt for a long time. But he also knew through faith that they would be coming out of there. So he gave commandment concerning his bones. He was expectant in the fulfillment of God's promises. God had promised that he would bring them to a land of their own, to a land, the promised land, the land of Canaan. But I'm sure also that Joseph and Abraham were looking for something bigger and better than even that. They were looking for that heavenly city where God himself ruled and reigned. They spent their whole lives living on this earth, knowing that this earth was just but temporary, knowing that there were promises to be fulfilled through them and through their family, that even through their family one day would come a saviour. One day there would come the promised deliverer. And you know that there was a commandment also given concerning his bones. For Jesus was our Passover lamb. And when the Passover was instituted, we read in Exodus chapter 12 that the lamb that was chosen was to be without spot and without blemish. They were told how and when it should be killed. That they would take their lamb. That this month was to become the first of all months to them. And that on the 10th day of that month they were to take that lamb into a household. And they were to keep it in the house. And I'm sure all of the children in those households would have made a pet of that lamb. But on the 14th day of that month that lamb was to be slain. We read that in one house shall it be eaten. You shall not carry out of the flesh out of that house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. God gave commandment to Moses to pass on to all of the Israelites that there was not one bone to be broken of that Passover lamb. And that was an instruction concerning a lamb. But it was also an instruction, I believe, to the Lamb of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he came and when he died, Satan did not have power to touch his bones. He could do so much, but he couldn't break his bones. And in John chapter 19 we read, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knows that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. God himself gave commandment concerning the bones of his son. I had the joy earlier on this year to spend a few hours with a man who was shortly to die. In fact, he died less than a week after I saw him. And he was struggling with dementia, didn't know where he was, most of the time didn't recognise his own dearest family. But when I left him, just for a moment, he put his hand up in the air. See you soon. See you soon. Well, if we were all to die tonight, would I see you soon? Well, I've got that expectancy that God will fulfil his promise and that there is a wonderful eternity to look forward to. If you, like Joseph, have rejected Egypt, if you, like Joseph, have had an eternal perspective, and if you, like Joseph, have put your trust in the promises of God to bring a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.